And of course, when I got on my knees and I thought on that letter, I knew I had to preach John 3:16 today. Because here is, really, if you were all stranded on an island and you only had one verse in all of the Bible that you could depend on, well, John 3:16 would give you everything you would need to be saved and sustained in your faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Today's program, we continue with the greatest text in the world, John chapter 3:16. A text that God has used generation after generation, and many have come to know Christ through the exposition of that wonderful text. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I trust that today you'll stay tuned as we come to that message. We also have a couple of hymns today. One is Jesus Saves. And our opening hymn right now is Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. My prayer is always that I might be enabled to preach the cross and to take that message to the hearts of men and women. And I hope that through the year that has gone by, that I have been somewhat God's instrument to bring you to enjoy the cross of Christ, to know the power of redemption, and to know the blessing that comes through our Lord Jesus. May that be so today, as you stay tuned with us, as you hear the messages in song and John 3:16.
Beyond the rim.
We come to the merit of his love. And by the word merit, we simply mean buying power. If you go into a store with a $100 bill and you say to the storekeeper, I'm looking for a gift for my wife, what will this buy me? And the storekeeper may help you and take you around. Well, you can buy this and this and this and this, and that's beyond your budget. You can't buy that. That's too much. You've got to stay over in this area and look at these things. This is the buying power that this has. So when we talk about the merits of the Lord Jesus, we're really talking about the purchasing power of his life, death, and his resurrection. And through the merit of sacrifice by his cross, of course, he brings sinners into glory. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that we might not perish. And the whole program was to purchase us from perishing. And it was that perishing men would enter into fellowship bought by, purchased by the merits of the Lord Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And there is the purchasing power. Now, when God gave his Son into this world, it would be a world that would hate him and a world that would crucify him, a world that would reject him. I think of missionaries' parents. When you see your children grow up to health and strength and young manhood and womanhood, to see them to go off as missionaries to preach the gospel would be noble and wonderful. But to know when they get there that they're despised and hated, that men want their sin more than they want your son or your daughter. And when God gave his Son, he knew that he would be hated. He knew that he would be despised. And so the plan of the cross. And such a sacrifice would bear everything necessary to purchase, to procure eternal life. This is the substance of the gospel. Christ accomplished what you and I can't. He kept the law. He purchased redemption by his obedience to the law. There's four ways I want to set before you. Now, I'd rather tell you a story at this point, and I'm sure you'd rather me tell you a story. It would keep your interest. But I want you to get these four points. I want you to get these four areas in which the Lord accomplished or purchased our redemption. First, it was by taking a human body, the whole incarnation, taking a human body. It was essential. If Jesus was to purchase by sacrifice, he must take a human body, and he did. And he took a body just like yours and mine. He identified with the rebels that he would save, the sinners whom he would redeem. And then in that body, here's number two, he must fulfill all righteousness. Live a perfect life, obedient to the law of God, the law that we've broken, the law that we cannot keep, the law that condemns us, and all those 10 fingers of the law are pointing against us, crying out, guilty, 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 guilty. You need a Savior who kept the law perfectly, in whom there is no guile, no guilt, who is right, righteous. That's the very foundation of righteousness. He was right. He did what was right. He kept the law aright. And therefore he purchased, acquired a righteousness, a provision of rightness that can be given to you, that can be applied to your life and to your account. And then another area is the sacrifice for sin. Now, I have to preach this. On the cross, Jesus offered no weak, sickly offering or sacrifice. It was not some sickly lamb out of the flock. That was banned by law. They were to take the best of the flock, the meal of a year old that was in its prime. And that offering was to be of a worthy nature, active, strong. And our Lord Jesus is that strong Redeemer. And on the cross, he conquered our enemies and he laid down his life for us. The fourth thing is his rising again. In that same body, the body that he assumed in Mary's womb, the body that he was born into in the manger, the body that he lived in to live the life that we should have lived, the body that he offered up as a sacrifice, that same body was raised up from the dead in triumph, a declaration that God is satisfied with his Son, and there is no excuse now before God, but rather it is a total satisfaction of all that God ever requires. And this is how you're saved. This is the merit. This is the buying, purchasing power of the Lord Jesus. And your appeal must not be to what you can merit, what you can purchase. And I assure you, you don't even have enough to pay for one sin. You don't even have enough to cover one breach of the Ten Commandments. You could never cover the cost of one wrong thought, because every sin is against a holy, infinite God. One sin will damn you. You have no righteousness of your own. You need the righteousness of another. Have you got that? That is the gospel. And that's the glory of it. And that's the power of it. I read of one Scottish preacher when he was dying, and someone asked him, "What are you depending on as you leave this world?" And he said, "You've been a good servant of God all these years." And he says, "I take all of that righteousness and I cast it away." Anything that he had done, any good he had done, any honorable service to the Savior, he throws it all away. Why? Is it worth nothing? Because it's finite. It's weak. It can purchase nothing. Only the Lord Jesus, his righteousness, can bring a sinner safely to heaven. Do you have that? How are you going to die? How are you going to face eternity? How are you going to leave this world and all the vanity of it and go out into eternity? What will you have? And I say again, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. It's a vanity. It's just a breath. You have nothing. Brings me to the mandate of this love, and that is to trust. The mandate of the text is to trust whosoever believeth. We have a mandate here to trust. And you'll notice here that it's a very wide mandate. Whosoever. Now, I read the writings of John Calvin. I believe in the doctrines, the systematic doctrine of John Calvin. I am, in one way, a Calvinist. No further and no more than I believe that what he says is agreeable to the teaching of God's word. But though I believe that God has an eternal purpose to save a people out of this world, you have a mandate to believe the gospel. Whosoever, there is no limit, not in my preaching. I have a mandate to preach this to whosoever. This is the scope of the work. There is no place on earth that I cannot go and preach this gospel. There is no man or woman, no matter what nationality, no matter what heritage, that I cannot preach this same gospel. And to you today I preach it. And I say it is offered to you fully and freely. Never say today, nor say on your dying day, I never was offered the gospel. God offers it to you today. You can put your name in the whosoever. It's a mandate that includes the very worst of sinners. Because I read here that they're all perishing. They're all perishing. Whoever is the object of this, they are perishing, that men might not perish. Now, there's no qualification on the whosoever. They can be the very worst of sinners on the broad road to destruction. Now, you'll notice that there are two so's in the text. God so loved, and then there is, on the other side of the scale, the whosoever. So God's love is endless, it's wide, it's high, it's deep. But the invitation is equally as wide, equally as high, and equally as deep. It's a mandate for faith. That's really the issue here, that whosoever believeth, faith, that wonderful act of trust, putting your confidence, your hope, your personal commitment, your soul into the hands of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. That's what it is to believe. Now, repentance goes first because you recognize that nothing else can save you. You ask the Lord to be your Savior. You say you want to be saved. What do you want to be saved from? You want to be saved from sin. So you have to repent of it. You have to turn away from it. And you believe, you trust in the Lord to save your soul. And in the midst of this trusting, good works, all your efforts, you cast them away. They can do nothing for you. This is for bankrupt sinners. This is for the man or woman who recognizes there's no other way, there's no other hope, there's no other way to heaven. And then I say lastly here today that it is a worthy mandate because it gives you eternal life. Eternal life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now I really should be reading Revelation 22 all over again. And when we think of the glory of heaven, we think of the tree of life for the healing of the nations, the fellowship that we have with God where there is no more night, no separation, no pain, no suffering, no curse, and all the blessedness of eternity with God. That's the worth of this mandate, to have all eternity with God. And it really hinges on your faith. Martin Luther said this, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. And so it comes down to your own personal trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, need I plead with you anymore? Need I add anything to this text today to explain it, to open it up and make you grasp what's in the heart of God? What was accomplished by the Lord Jesus? What the benefits are of believing? These things really are axiomatic. They're self-explanatory. Read John 3:16. Let this text now become your basis of faith. If John 3:16 is God's word to you, you can believe and you can be saved. It's key. And I come back to this agape, this special God-like, God-given love for your soul. I know someone here today is ruling themselves out and saying, well, it doesn't really include me. I would need to see my name in there. For God so loved the world that if Ian Gollaher believes and you want your name in there, well, if that were the case, I would, well, what Ian Gollaher is it? I know of two now. There's another one in the Toronto area. And there might be another one in the world somewhere. And if you were John Smith, you'd really be in trouble. Whosoever has your name included. And when you look to the cross, you can be sure that you are included. There's a well-known statement, each of my crimes became a nail, an unbelief the spear. I was not in the garden when Jesus knelt to pray. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to harm God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel I am the one. I'm the one that shouted, crucify. I'm the one that made the cross so high. I'm the one that stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. My sins put him there. You're included. And there's nobody here today. I defy anyone to tell me at the door going out that death of Christ and his crucifixion does not include me. You're included at the cross. And you're included in the invitation to be saved. You're invited. You're called. And you can be saved today. I trust that this wondrous love of God will burn in your heart. It will lead you to faith and to salvation. And maybe 30 years from now, I'll get another letter from somebody and you'll tell me the good news. But I hope it's sooner than that. I hope it's much sooner than that. Time's running out. We don't have 30 years. I don't have 30 years in this world. I don't have another 30 years. Maybe you don't either. Time's running out. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to be saved. Will you come? Believe? That's all it is. You know the story. Now come to the cross and be saved. Let's unite in prayer for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we come in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. We plead the blessing of Christ, our Savior, today. We pray that it will please Thee to come and visit us in this gathering. Lord, when we speak, it's only man. But Lord, when You speak, we will give account at the judgment day. Grant, Lord, that today that You will draw sinners to the cross. Save Your people. Thank You that You love us even when we shake our fist at Thee. When we spit in Your face, that You still love us with that agape love. O God, breathe upon us today. Work Your perfect will in every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We have heard.
Let the Bible Speak, and this is Ian Gallagher. We're coming back to some of Mr. Spurgeon's quotes on the theme of grace. He says, "I sometimes think if men did but understand grace, they would be sure to accept the Lord Jesus. I heard of a minister in Edinburgh who went to visit one of his poor people. He heard that she was in deep poverty, and therefore he went to take her help. When he came to her house, he could not make anybody hear, though he knocked loud and long. Seeing her sometime after, he said, 'Janet, I knocked at your door with help for you, but you did not hear me.' 'What time did you come, sir?' said she. 'It was about 12 o'clock.' 'Oh,' she said, I did hear you, but I thought it was the man calling for the rent. Just so. Men do hear the calls of Christ, but they are willfully deaf, because they think he wants them to do something. But he does not want anything of you. He wants you to receive what he has already done. He comes laden with mercy, with his hands full of blessing, and he knocks at your door. You have only to open it, and he will enter in, and salvation will enter with him. An old friend said to me yesterday, "Nothing will do for me but grace." I said to him, "Yes, and that won't do unless it is the grace of God. It must be God's own grace, or else we never can be saved." A final quote. You might as soon yoke a gnat with an archangel as think of your going in to help Christ save you. To join a filthy rag from off a dunghill with the golden garments of a king or a queen cannot be permitted. Christ will be everything, or else he will be nothing. You must be saved wholly by mercy, or else not at all. There must not be even a trace of the fingers of self-righteousness on the acts and documents of divine grace. And there we leave these comments of Mr. Spurgeon on the subject of grace. I trust that you will enter into and enjoy the grace of God. This year is running out, and maybe time's running out for you to enter into God's grace, because once you die, there is no grace to be had. Beyond the grave, there is no mercy to be found. You must seek the Lord while he is to be found, and call upon him while he is near. And so believe today and be saved. If I can be of personal help to you, feel free to give me a call. All the details are coming up now in our closing announcements. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for joining with us again today. We come to the end of the year, and we recognize God's grace, God's goodness in allowing us to bring the Lord's Word to you, wherever you may be, in your home, your car, or perhaps in some very different situation, working, boating. Thankfully, the airwaves can take the message of the gospel to many, many places. And so we give God the thanks for this opportunity to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I want to give a personal word of thanks for all those who have supported this ministry right through the year. We're thankful for those who donate sometimes monthly or occasionally, and we are very thankful for the support and the help to this ministry. If you would consider giving a donation at the close of this year, please send it to our Cloverdale FPC, and the address of the church is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. The phone number for if you wish to give us a call is 604-576-1091. And our website, where you can also donate, is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for joining with us on the program today and each day right through this year of 2016. We trust that the Lord will bless you, encourage you, and above all, that he will save souls and bring glory to his name through the gospel of our Lord Jesus.